reading will be found in Psalms 119, verses 29 or 129 through verse 136. Beginning verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Now, Brother Charles.
We're talking about the Word of God in our lessons and how it applies to us on a daily basis, and also the issues that we face as we go through life as individuals. And as Barry just read, the Word of God is so important to us. His testimonies are true. We're thankful for His Word, that we have it to guide us. And we're thankful that His Word deals with the issues of life for us on a daily basis. It explains to us how we came into being, why we're here, where we're headed, our responsibilities to God and to others. And it talks about the power of God and who He is and what His Word does for us. So we need the Word of God in our life, and we need to apply it to our life daily as individuals. And this morning we concluded our lesson about thinking about some issues of the day and worldliness and sins of the flesh, and how we ought to be concentrating on the fruit of the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. And we'll go back and just briefly sum up what we talked about last Sunday and this morning in these lessons. And basically, we talked about the fact that on a daily basis, worldliness involves a number of things. And among those things include the things that we think about, the things we say, where we go, our actions, the things that we condone, the things that we don't condone, the things that we participate in. So what we do in life, whether it be of a godly nature or a worldly nature, depends on our attitude and the actions that carried out from our attitude. And so we need to have faith in God so that we let His Word direct us, so that we can act in a way that's becoming to God and deal with the issues that we face on a daily basis, the sins that come up on our lives on a daily basis. So I need to be on guard every day. Each person needs to take heed of who we are, what we're doing, where we've been, and think about the activities we involve ourselves in on a daily basis. What is our intent every day when we get up? What are the intentions of our heart? What's on our mind? What is our goals in life? Is it to serve God and to do His will and to live in a godly manner, so when this life is over, we can hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And I'm sure that's each and every one of your intentions today, or you wouldn't be here. Because we're here to glorify God and worship Him, remember His Son's death, and do the things that we can do to praise Him and to be uplifted and edified by the Word of God and the activities of our worship service today and the participation in a service to God. So let's continue this morning and think about the fact that a worldly attitude and worldliness does not just happen in the lives of individuals and just between individuals and in groups. In society, or in families, or in business, but it happens also sometimes in the church. We talked about this morning, the church and who it's made up of. It's made up of baptized believers in Christ, those who have heard the Word of God and believed it from the heart, repent of their sins, and been baptized. Jesus, through His blood, cleanses us from all sin and then adds us to the church, His kingdom. And in that, we're to serve God faithfully as a Christian. And so we are part of the body of Christ. And as participants on a local basis, we We worship together on the first day of the week. The church comes together in various places and different localities where people are able to attend at one locality to worship God and do the things that He tells us to do. So the church exists among men, and so we are blood-bought. And in that, we need to be careful that we keep our lives pure and clean. As we talked about this morning, be a light to the world. Be patterning our lives after Christ. Purify our hearts and our minds that we can serve God faithfully. But if you're not careful, within the element of a local congregation or in a group of people that's worshiping together as a congregation, that is possibility that worldliness can enter into that group and sin can arise. We see that worldly attitudes and things that were going on, issues of a worldly nature, were evident at Corinth. Paul addressed that when he, in his first letter to the church at Corinth, and also his second letter. The man who was living in an unscriptural relationship with a woman, and he was a member of the church, and so he told them they needed to address that and address him and correct that problem, because God will not tolerate worldliness among his people and in the church. And so last Sunday morning we mentioned briefly that it's possible for a worldly attitude, worldliness, to enter into a congregation, and it may happen that it enters into our worship service, that our minds may not be set on things above or on spiritual things. Maybe we're here for the wrong reason, a worldly reason, and so worldliness can enter into our hearts and into the church by that perspective. It may be that we're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth with the right attitude and everything being done in an orderly manner that God requires. So worldliness would be entering into our worship service. And then the lives of Christians, sometimes someone may get caught up in sin, and if they do not repent and it's not addressed, then worldliness is being condoned within that group. And so God condemns that. He wants us to address that with that person, that they may be able to be brought aware of their situation. And most of them already know it before they're approached. But if we have a fault against a brother, we're to go to him and tell him, so that we may help him to overcome his fault. And if he won't listen, we need to tell it to one or two more and take them and talk with him to try to get him to change his ways and repent of his sins and come out of his worldly actions. But if that don't work, then you tell it to the church. And then we do those things out of love and for the purpose of restoring that soul. And then hopefully all those actions will restore that person back to the faith, so that the worldliness they're engaged in is put aside and they come out of it and they no longer are involved in that anymore, but they're back serving God faithfully. And we welcome them back and help them to be continue to be faithful as they help us to be faithful. So the church then, within a local group, may be guilty of worldliness. Let's look at a few points this morning and some aspects of where the church may become worldly. Number one, a local congregation of God's people may be guilty of worldliness if the worship is not according to God's will. I mentioned that briefly a few minutes ago, but going back to John 4:23 and 24, Jesus talked about worshiping God. And they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we understand that our worship is to be with the right attitude, that we're here to worship God, to reference Him, to remember His Son's death. It's an atmosphere of submission to God, and that we're here to participate in that and thankful to be able to do that. If it's not done for the right reason, if we come together for the wrong reason, just to be seen of others, then it's not right. If we come together for worship, and in that worship the wrong things are being done in that worship that's not according to God's will, then if we do that according to Matthew 15:8-9, just to be seen of men or to be teaching the precepts of men, then our worship's in vain. So worship can become corrupted because of worldly attitudes, or because of the teaching of men or the doctrines of men, or because of the way that we approach the worship and the things we do in worship. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you turn over there, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, and then the next two or three chapters after that, we see that certainly the church at Corinth had some issues in their worship. And one of the first things it talks about there in chapter 11, look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. Paul says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." So he's addressing their assembly. They're coming together. So it's possible that our worship services may not be up to par according to God's will. They may be of a worldly nature, and we condemn ourselves in that respect. Now, verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it." And so he talks about the divisions that was at Corinth, the issues of the day. One of them was the Lord's Supper. And we often read those verses there concerning the first day of the week and having our minds set on remembering the Lord's death and his suffering and the blood he shed for us. And Paul talks about the fact that when you come together as a church, then everything ought to be carried out in a way so that it's evident that you're here for the right reason. Now, some of these people were making a common meal out of the Lord's Supper. And Paul instructed them that this is not a common meal. This is the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, and you're not to bring a meal and eat a common meal in the services. What do you not have houses to eat in? You wouldn't. And even though some of them at that time were go ahead and having a meal and not waiting on the others, and so the whole purpose was to remember the Lord's Supper, the Lord's that he gave on the night of the Passover, and how that we're to let the fruit of the vine represent his blood. And remember that on the first day of the week, and the unleavened bread that remember his body that died on the cross for our sins. But at Corinth, there was an issue in their worship because they were making a common meal out of the Lord's Supper. Some of them were. And so the concentration, Paul says, is your mind needs to be on the spiritual aspect. You're here to remember the Lord's death until he comes. And just the Lord gave that night. He gave it to his apostles. He told them what this is for, the fruit of the vine and the bread. And so we need to be thinking about that. But our worship can become worldly if our mind is not set on those things and concentrating on the things that God would have us to do. And the church may become worldly, worldliness within a congregation, if the work of the church is not what God instructs it to be. And so we know the church has work to do. And so we know that we're to spread the gospel. Our work is to spread the gospel, to not only locally, but help support spreading of the gospel abroad, as it was done in the New Testament example in the New Testament times. Our work is to come together and to worship God and to make sure that all we do is decently in order. And so spreading of the gospel, the helping of needy saints. And so we see the work that the church was to do as a local group, but the church work may become worldly if we start doing a work as a group with the Lord's money that's not authorized. And we start using areas wherein outside larger or smaller than the church to do the work for us, and so we lose oversight of the local work as it's to be done in that perspective. So worldliness can come about in the work of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look there, verses 1 through 14. Paul talked about the fact that he was an apostle. And part of the work as an apostle was that he could receive funds by which, or support by which, he could feed a family in preaching of the gospel. So we have the authorization then of the church helping to support the preaching of the gospel, those who would minister and work in the work of preaching the gospel, such as Paul was an apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, addresses the Lord's money and use the money giving us giving of our means on the first day of the week and giving liberally and so helping to support the spreading of the gospel. And then helping support those that may be widows indeed or needy saints. And so there's work to be done, but he put limitations on it. And he even talked about the fact that, and explained the fact that those that have widows in their family. If they have nieces or nephews, let them care for them, and what? And let not the church be burdened. So the church can become worldly with its work by getting involved as a local group, as a group, and doing work with the Lord's money that's not authorized. So there's authorization for what to do, we need to be doing. But there's a cutoff of how much the local church can do, and as far as perspective of a group, the rest of it lies on the individual's shoulders to provide for their own and to help their own means. And so the local church can do its work, and the local Christians can send funds to other Christians in other areas that are in distress and in a time of famine or in time of disaster, and help them, and that's to be done. But on the other hand, as individuals, we could help at any time or any place. And so the work of the church is to be done according to the pattern and the example that we see in the New Testament. Turn, if you will, with me to Romans chapter 15, and let's read just a few of those verses this morning. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. Matter of fact, let's back up to verse 22. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So part of the work of a local church is that we can help poor saints in other places when they're in need. And so the work and the function is laid out of what we can do and the extent of what we can do as a group, and then where it lies then on individual shoulders, there becomes a difference. And so the church can become worldly by involving themselves as a group in things that individuals ought to be doing rather than the local church. But at the same time, we need to be doing all and everything that the local group is to be doing as a local congregation, so that we do not become worldly in our work of supporting the gospel and helping needy saints and widows indeed. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy. And let's look at a few verses there. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 14. We'll have time to read these this morning because beginning in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. So do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brother, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. And so you see that when Paul wrote to Timothy about the work of the church, he's talking about honoring widows who are really widows. And then he gives the distinction of the limitations of the work the local group can do with the Lord's money or the local group, and then it falls to individuals. So Christ didn't come to feed the world physically. He didn't set the church up to feed the world or care for the world, but he set the church up to save the world through the preaching and teaching of the gospel and the edification of one another. And then when there are needy saints or widows indeed, the local church can help them or help those in other places to that extent. But then it falls beyond that. It goes to the individual, the family, to do it. So why? So the church be not burdened. Look at verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow, or widow indeed, as some versions say, and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel, as some versions say. Verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refuse the younger widows when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides this, they've learned to be idle, wandering from house to house, and only idle, but also gossipers and busybodies, saying these things that they ought not. And so he goes on, I desire the younger widow Mary. And so, going down to verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So as we study the issues of the day, the issues of the day when the Bible was written, and apply them to us as individuals, and apply them to us as a local congregation, we can see that the church, the local church, may become worldly or worldly-minded or involved in worldliness if the work of the church is not being carried out as we have command, example, and the pattern set in the New Testament to do. So there are things we ought to do. Let's do them. Let's support the spreading of the gospel local and abroad. Let's support and help take care of needy saints and widows indeed, locally and abroad. But beyond that, there's a limitation. If a widow has believing children, has children or grandchildren, let them take care of them. Why? That the church be not burdened. So we can't take it on ourselves to use the Lord's money for things that's not authorized, but we ought to take it on ourselves to use the Lord's money for all things that is authorized, and let the Bible speak where the Bible speaks, let it be silent where it's silent, and keep the work in order as God intended for it to be, as a local group and then on the individual level. And so worldliness may come up in the church if our worship is not according to His will and if the work is not according to the pattern. Well, the church may be guilty of worldliness if our motive for doing things is not according to Scripture. Go to Matthew chapter 23, and we see that certainly, as we've been studying in the life of Christ and in Adam's Christ, Jesus pronounced some woes on the scribes and Pharisees and some things that they did that were not scriptural according to the law of Moses and the things that they were doing in the religious aspect of the Jewish teaching and the law of Moses. So the motives of a group of religious people and in the church ought to be right. So our motive for coming together ought not to be to make a show or just to be seen of men. Our motive for coming together ought not to be just to be a social activity. It ought not to be just a socializing club. Although we ought to greet one another, we ought to be friendly with one another, we should care about one another, we should show kindness to one another. All those things come in the realm of being faithful Christians and loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But the aspect of the motive for coming together is not just a social gathering. It's not just a place we go. The motive for coming together is that we're God's people and we come together to worship Him in spirit and truth, to remember His Son, and to study His Word, and be uplifted and edified by His Word, to be warned and admonished by one another, and to sing praises, lifting up our voices to Him. So our worship and our work can be wrong if we get worldly minded and we come together for the wrong purpose or for the wrong reason. That can happen sometimes if there may be a gospel meeting going on somewhere. And we should go and hear the gospel, because I need the gospel. Everyone needs the gospel. We should help others. When we have a gospel meeting, we should invite others and have them to come. When we assemble for worship, we should be here for the right reason. But sometimes it may be that, and for the wrong reason, in that sometimes Christians may not mean it that way, but there'll be a gospel meeting going on, and they might ordinarily would never drive 15 or 20 miles to a congregation to visit with that group to hear a gospel sermon. But a certain preacher comes, and they say, I got to go hear him. I've got to go hear him. Now, that's good they want to go hear him, but they want to hear the message that he preaches. But sometimes I have to be careful that I don't become a respecter of persons with preachers and decide that, well, I'm going to show favoritism to him and just go hear him. And Brother So-and-so, I'm not going to hear, although Brother So-and-so is preaching the truth just like he is. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful in regard not just to preachers, but in any aspect of the church, that we don't put more priority on the person than the message. And so that's important. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, and our motive for doing things in worship as a church. And of course, this is the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought, and the Jews at this time. Verse 8 and 9, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, why was their heart from him? Far from him. Well, in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines to be commandments of men. So our worship may become worldly, it may become vain, if we're teaching things that are not God's word. If we start teaching doctrines and commandments of men, the precepts of men rather than God. So we need to stand fast, as I know you will and you always have here at Beulah. Stand fast in keeping the church spiritually attuned to make sure our worship is according to God's will, the work is according to God's will, and the motive behind what we're doing in worship and what we're doing in our work is according to God's will. Well, very quickly, we may be guilty in the church, and this could be individuals too, of worldliness by misapplying the Word of God, changing the Word of God, making a scripture, trying to make a verse mean something that it's not, or taking it out of context to make a point when really in that context it didn't make that point. Or we may misapply the scriptures and try to say that something that Jesus was saying specifically to the Pharisees specifically applies to the church when it may not. Or we may try to misapply the scriptures when we would say that we'd read a verse, a set of scriptures, and we'd say, well, this applies to the church, when really it doesn't apply to the church, it applies to the members of the church as individuals. Such as Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Paul talks about individuals there. Individuals. If a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spirituals. And so, helping to bear one another's burden. Sure, it's the church's place, but the individual has the priority in these verses. He's talking to the church in Galatia, but he's addressing individuals in the church in the work. So it's important that we think about that, we apply how it's being applied, who it's being applied to, who's being spoken to, what was going on at that time. You know, did it apply to Abraham in the book of Genesis, or did it apply to Christians in the letter to the Colossians? Well, worldliness, we need to question ourselves as a church and ask then as a group at Beulah, are we spiritually or worldly minded? Does the work of the church here, the worship of the church here, the motive and actions of the church here as a local group, do they reflect that of the Bible? We can know that by looking in the Bible and finding out what's right and following that. And I would encourage us to continue to do that as we move forward with our lives. Does our life as individuals reflect worldliness or godliness? What is my intent when I come together to worship? What is your intent? Where is our mind when we come together to worship? All these things are important when we think about worshiping God and doing His will. So the question then is, what am I? What are you? Where are we? Are we living spiritually? Are we living from the spiritual standpoint of trying to build ourselves up and be right with God, both as individuals and the church? Or are we caught up in worldliness and letting worldliness enter our lives as individuals and or in the church also? So are we spiritually minded, or are we following the commands of God? Are we worldly minded and following the sins of the flesh? Well, we've already mentioned we cannot serve God and mammon. God requires we make a choice. Who are we going to serve? Him or the things of the world? Are we going to be spiritually minded or worldly minded? So, I have to make a choice. And you're going to have to make a choice. Most of you have already made your choice, and I'm thankful for that. that you made the choice to serve God, to do His will, and to follow Him. So the Lord's willing, next Sunday morning we'll continue with some more thoughts about the issues of the day and apply God's Word to the issues that we face as individuals and as the church, and see what God says about those things, so that we apply God's Word to our life according to the way He intended it to be applied, so we can be right individually and as a local group. So this morning, if you're here and you've never been baptized into Christ and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess that, repent of your sins and be baptized, you can leave this building with your sins washed away and be added to the Lord's church by the Lord Himself this morning, if that should be your need. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're an individual that needs something corrected in a public way, needs to be known in a public way, and in the prayer of the church. If that's the case, Jan's going to lead us in the invitation song. We urge you to come while we stand and while we sing.